In today's mentality, we don't often think of second as the best. No matter what it might be, whether it's a hobby or business or athletics or whatever it might be that you pay attention to, most people want to be first. They want to be the biggest, the best. Not many people hope for second, except for maybe the guy in third. But we don't often strive for being second. But as we note throughout the Bible, God's wisdom is different than man's wisdom. And God often uses things slightly different than what we would choose to do. The apostles, I've mentioned before, weren't the most popular people, or maybe even what we would consider the most influential people of the time. But yet, those were the people that Jesus chose, and those were the people that Jesus used to spread his message. Today, people will say things like, well, second is just the first loser, because that's the way that we often think. The Kentucky Derby was yesterday, and I saw many articles this morning saying who won, and I didn't read the articles, but the headlines were about who won. The headlines weren't about who came in second or third. And that seems to be how we typically go about things. It's just recognizing who's first. But hopefully today we'll see some different ways that God looked at things, and it wasn't always the first one, but rather second or even sometimes farther down the line that was chosen. To the Jews, the firstborn was very important. It came in their sacrifices. It came in their family lineage. It came in the inheritance. It was all affected by the firstborn. In several verses, that I have listed here, God talks about consecrating to me all the firstborn, separating, making special the firstborn, because they are mine. In the reading that Toby just did, it spoke about the firstborn being his. And even in the Jewish custom, that the firstborn got double portion of the inheritance. It was the right of the firstborn. The right of the firstborn is his, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, for some of you that might be thinking, I'm the first, you know, if I'm the firstborn child, I'm not. That's not what this lesson's about. But if you're thinking about being the firstborn and getting a double portion, for my kids, that just means you get twice as many bills as the other ones. There's really no benefit to that. But there's also an importance in the first fruits. There was even the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus 23, where that, as part of the feast in between the Passover and the Pentecost, the feast was given in recognizing that this came first, and the idea of it was that there would be a fuller harvest to come by giving away the first fruits, the first things that came. The first fruits were also given to the Levites to recognize all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 talks about the idea of that fuller harvest to come. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that was verse 10. I apologize. So the idea was to give the first fruits, and that in essence they would be blessed with a fuller harvest to come. Numbers are very important throughout the Bible. We're often familiar with numbers like 7 being a full number, or 12. And the firstborn, the first fruits, was also very important to the Jews as well. And we can think about the idea of the Passover. Like I said, the Feast of the First Fruits was related in all of that celebration, the Passover and the Pentecost. And who was protected for the people of Israel but the firstborn? That was the idea of the plague of the first of the Passover, was that the firstborn of the Jews were to be saved, but not so for the Egyptians. So it might come as a surprise to not only the Jews, but maybe also to us, that the first is not always the best. We can see it from very early with Cain and Abel. Of course, God recognized Abel's sacrifice, and it pleased him, whereas Cain's did not. And a recurring theme from this is not that it's just playing a numbers game of choosing between first and second, or whatever it might be, but that it's an attitude. Abel's sacrifice was better because of why and what he gave, not because he was second and God was trying to prove a point. Like I said, that will come up multiple times as we skim through some of these ideas of when first is not always the best. But because of the death of Abel and the curse of Cain, we see through the lineage of Jesus that Seth was the one who's mentioned in Jesus' lineage, not Cain, the firstborn. Also, Isaac and Ishmael in Genesis 17. Ishmael, being the firstborn, did not receive the blessings that Isaac did because God wanted his covenant to be established through Isaac. Jacob was chosen and not Esau, the firstborn. And as we talked about the birthright earlier and the blessings of that being the firstborn, we know Esau traded his birthright for a meal. And Jacob and Esau, their fighting didn't stop just in the womb. The blessings of Jacob went on, but Esau became the nation of Edom, lands that are still fighting even to today. And it continues on with Rachel was chosen and not Leah, the firstborn. And we would think this seems to be very obvious that this is in the age of the patriarchs. So it's very influential in the lineage, the blessing of Abraham, and how that continues to flow down through Jesus. Also through the 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben was the firstborn, but it isn't Reuben because of his sin, again, an attitude issue and what he did, but it is Joseph who is the most prominent, and Judah probably second most prominent. In 1 Chronicles 5, in verses 1 through 2, it says, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong and among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." Perez and Zerah may not be one that we're as familiar with, but it was also a twin situation like Jacob and Esau. You might remember that Zerah, they used a string to mark the firstborn, and Perez actually came out first. And like I said, there's not a whole lot mentioned about this, but Perez is the one, again, who's mentioned in Luke in the lineage of Jesus. If you flip through some of those lineages, just in reading some of the names that we might be more familiar with, it becomes a little more evident how often the second is preferred over the first. Ephraim was chosen instead of Manasseh. And it says about Manasseh that his younger brother shall be greater than he. This is the situation where the blessing came and the hands were switched. And even though the error was pointed out, that Jacob still said that that Ephraim would be greater than Manasseh, the firstborn. Moses and not Aaron. Moses was younger than Aaron by 3 years. And although Aaron did quite well on his own, Moses is the one who led the people. Moses is the one that God chose to do that. And he used Aaron as his assistant to help him with the speaking. The Levites were chosen. And in the reading that Toby read, it talks about the Levites were chosen instead of all the firstborn. They were separated. They were special. And this continues on. When we think of first, I bet if you went out and asked a large number of people who was the first president of the United States of America, most, if not all, could tell you who it was. But if you asked them who was the second president, I think the number of people who could actually answer that would drop off significantly. Saul was the first king, but David is the one who, through him, comes the blessing. Saul was told when his shortcomings were brought to his attention, and even after repentance, that the kingdom would be given to a neighbor who is better than you. It wasn't the first king that we remember Saul, but it isn't through him that we remember as much, but through David that comes the promise of Jesus. Solomon was chosen over his brothers. He wasn't by any means the oldest, but it was him that was chosen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, it says in verse 5, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel." And Ty spoke of it at the Lord's table. We brought it up in class this morning about the bronze serpent. There's many things that could be used as a reference when talking about shadows of things that were to come. And we can all easily identify that if we go out there and stand in the sun, our shadow is not as good, is not as identifiable as we are. It would be much harder to look at someone's shadow and say, that's Sean, as opposed to someone else, as it would be to look at me in the person and say, that's Sean. The shadow isn't as great as the thing that it's intended, a symbol of. And like I said, Ty mentioned about the bronze serpent. There's lots of things that we could find as we read through the Old Testament that are shadows of things to come. One of those, mentioned in Hebrews 12, is the Mount Zion versus Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape and reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In the reading, it speaks of how great it was out Mount Sinai, that they feared, that they were the world was shaken, that they couldn't live up to that. But in contrast, Zion is much better. It has a greater mediator, a greater covenant, and it has a greater importance for us than did Mount Sinai. Now, all these things are points that are valid, but how does that affect us? We can't change our birth order. Now, I said that many of those were a reflection of attitude, and we can definitely affect that. But how does this affect me today? Hopefully from now on, we'll look into this and think about how things have changed, the second being better than the first. The second covenant. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In this reading, we see that Christ's ministry is more excellent. The covenant was enacted on better promises. The first covenant had faults, and therefore they had to look for the second, and it was replaced. It became obsolete, it vanished away. And the second covenant was written on hearts and minds, and it says, all will know him. Clearly, there is a better advantage to the second covenant than the first. We want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll learn about the last Adam. Verses 20 through 23, 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And jumping down to verses 45, starting 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The last Adam brought resurrection and life, whereas the first Adam brought death. As we spoke about the feast of the first fruits and giving the first fruits anticipated a fuller harvest to come. In the same way, it mentions here that Jesus' resurrection anticipates a fuller resurrection of his people. And it talks about spiritual and natural, things from heaven and not dust. Again, it's quite obvious which one is superior. It's not the first Adam, but rather the last Adam, who is superior and offers us greater things, life rather than death, spiritual rather than earthy. And a second people, Israel being the first group that was chosen by God. But now, things have changed, and it's been opened up, as we see if you read about in Matthew 21 and 22, the parables there. It talks about those who were given everything, the vine dressers who were given a vineyard that had been prepared for them, and yet they didn't look to that, and even when the son was sent, they killed him. And in Matthew 22, it talks about the marriage feast, those who were invited but didn't come. And so the wedding feast was opened up to others who weren't initially invited. These are parables that talk about the Jewish people who weren't willing to accept and lost their way of what God had prepared for them. And now it's been opened to everyone, including us. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, for those who do not believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's probably more things that could have been said here. Ideas of the sacrifices in the Old Covenant and their inferiority to the sacrifice of the New Covenant. The last Adam who died for our sins. But what joy can be found in finishing second? What does it mean for us? And how does that affect our relationship with God? Being the firstborn would be a relationship with your parents and the family. So how does finishing second affect our relationship with God? As we spoke about, now we can be included. It's not just the Jews. It's not related to just our ancestry and being able to draw our line back through Abraham. But it's open to all, because that was the plan from the beginning, that it would happen. And not only that, but because of Jesus' sacrifice for all of us. We have an Adam, as it says, that brings life and not death. And from that, we have the blessings of eternal life. Sin was brought in the world, and because of that, we all have the consequences of that, a fallen world. And because of that, death. And because of that, because of sin, the wages of sin in eternity in hell. But rather, we have the last Adam who brought life, redemption, resurrection for each and all of us. And he mediates a better covenant, one where we don't have to continually offer the sacrifices of animals or whatever, or of the first fruits, but one that through Jesus has already been taken care of for us. And we have to live as a chosen people, but as a living sacrifice. How does that become important in the way that we live? How do we devote ourselves to that? And how do we have to change our lives? Do we devote ourselves to Christ, to that last Adam? Do we separate ourselves in a way that holy people that are chosen should be? Are we a holy priesthood? Do we act that way? Have you devoted your life to Christ? Or are there things that you need to confess? Things that you need to change in your life? Now is the time to do that as we stand and sing.